The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 to 43. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. I add my welcome to Will's. My name's Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the other pastors here. And we are in a study in Luke's gospel, and we have been in chapter 18 for the last many weeks, and we have been learning what it means to profess faith in Christ and to follow him. And Jesus has used various parables and also his interactions with different people to explain the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. And we've seen that it's not the powerful, it's not the prominent in society who cry out and who inherit the kingdom of God. It's not the Pharisee or the judge or the rich young ruler. It's actually the weak and the helpless and the broken. It's the persistent widow. It's the tax collector. It's the children coming dependent. And we'll see this morning Jesus continues this theme in our text as he and his disciples make their way to Jerusalem, where he will ultimately lay down his life on the cross for his people. And so with that, let's pray as we come to God's word and ask the Spirit to bless our time in it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the same Holy Spirit who inspired the words that were just read. Father, would you unfold your word to us this morning that it might bring light? And would you open our eyes that we might see? Lord, grant us wisdom from on high through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be changed through the power of this word this morning. We ask for our good and for your glory in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Well, on the news, there was a story of a blind man who recently received his sight through a surgical procedure. And the interviewer asked the man, he said, "What's life like now being able to see?" And you can kind of imagine some of the things he said. He said he was amazed with the vibrancy of colors that he saw, and even seeing the faces of loved ones who he'd heard his whole life but never seen. But then the interviewer went on and asked the next follow-up question and said, "Well, what's the most unexpected thing that you've seen?" And the man responded and said, "Well, one of the most incredible things that I've seen is watching leaves fall from the trees in fall." And he said, quote, "I knew that leaves fell and people rake them in piles and burn them, but I'd always imagined that leaves came down just like a blanket. I didn't know that when they fall, they pitch and glide and turn in the wind as they go to the ground. It's quite beautiful." Now, isn't it a little ironic that one of the most beautiful things that this man beheld once he gained his eyesight was something that was dying, leaves. And I think that's indicative in some ways of what is happening in this passage. people are seeing Jesus and expecting extraordinary things from him that will make their lives easier. But yet Jesus is showing us that he actually comes to bring death to self, an end to self, self-preservation, self-absorption, selfishness, by granting new life to all who come and see him and plead for mercy from him. So as Jesus prepares to complete his mission given to him by the Father, he engages those here who struggle with blindness. One who struggles with physical blindness, and others, as we'll see, who struggle with spiritual blindness. So you have our outline in the back of your bulletin. We're going to study this text by way of these 2 points this morning. First, we're going to see the close disciples who are blind to their need and to Jesus' mission. And then next, we'll study the blind beggar who sees clearly Jesus as the one and the only one with the power to save. So at this point, Jesus and his disciples, they're about 18 miles from Jerusalem. And so he tells his disciples exactly what's going to happen once they enter into Jerusalem. Look at what he says here. He says, "Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Now remember, his disciples have been with him daily for over 3 years now. Jesus has been pouring his life into these 12 men, preparing them for the events that will take place the following week. And Jesus could not have been more explicit here about his identity as the Son of Man, nor more clear as to his impending suffering and death and resurrection. It's also important to note, this isn't the first time that the disciples have heard that Jesus is going to die at the hands of his enemies. If we remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 21 and verse 44, on 2 occasions he tells that he will suffer at the hands of his enemies. But all 3 times, including here in this text, they have some variation to the same response, as Luke says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they didn't grasp what he said." Now, using 3 different phrases here, Luke emphasizes how clueless the disciples were as to what was about to take place in Jerusalem. Now, the disciples, they were closer to Jesus than anyone else, but they were blind and confused about the reality of the necessary suffering that Christ would have to endure. See, the idea of Jesus suffering and dying made absolutely no sense to the disciples, both practically but also theologically. Because in their minds, the Messiah, whom they loved and worshiped, was coming to annihilate their enemies, the Gentiles, in order to bring freedom from Rome and the oppression of Rome. And so they had no category for a dying Messiah, much less a Messiah who was going to die at the hands of Gentiles. They were going to mock him and flog him and spit upon him, making him unclean according to Jewish law. See, the disciples' own expectations of how they thought the Messiah would usher in the kingdom of God and secure freedom for them, it blinded them from seeing what Jesus really had to do in order to secure true freedom and through the desperate need of his people. See, the disciples, we can even see this being further blinded to this if we go back to the previous text that we looked at last week, when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler, and Peter says, "Well, Jesus, we've left our homes to follow you." But in Peter's short-sighted assessment of their sacrifice, he could never imagine the sacrifice that he and his brothers were going to be called to endure the very next week after Jesus is dying on the cross. Peter and the rest of the disciples loved Jesus dearly, but their love blinded them from seeing their desperate need for Jesus to go to the cross and to carry out his mission. See, seeing the things the way that we want to see them can often render us blind to the reality of the way things really are. The disciples wanted to see Jesus' victory through the death of their enemies. But it was incomprehensible to them that victory would come necessarily through the laying down of his life on the cross. The disciples were looking for a life of ease and power through the promise of Jesus' victory. They were blind, as it were, to the not yet reality of God's kingdom. And they imagined full victory would mean no more struggle once Jesus conquered their enemies. They didn't understand that they would have to wait longer, struggle longer, suffer longer, and forego the earthly power and security that they were desiring. And like the disciples, I think we too can have certain expectations of what God will do or what we want him to do in our lives, either based upon our past experiences or our present desires. The disciples had their own hopes for what they wanted Jesus to do once he arrived in Jerusalem. And none of those plans included his death. But Jesus knows there is no victory over sin, Satan, and death unless he goes to the cross, dies a sinner's death, and be raised on the third day. Like the disciples who had genuine love for Jesus, it's possible to follow Christ and be completely clueless and blind to the plans of God. Our expectations, even our selfish desired plans, can often blind us from seeing what God is actually doing or desiring to do in our lives and in redemptive history. How do we, like the disciples, get caught up in desiring ease and comfort and earthly peace and security more than actually desiring Jesus himself? See, his promise of wholeness, of shalom, it is progressive, and it necessarily involves risk on our part and enduring suffering and being wholly dependent during the not yet. And so do our lives and our hearts, do they reflect complete submission to his not yet right now? Or are we walking around blind to the reality that the cross must necessarily come before the crown? Are you in close proximity to the things of Jesus this morning? Sitting here in worship together, attending Bible studies, youth group, being around other Christians, but yet you are blind to your ongoing need of the mercy and grace of Christ. Where do we need to repent of our self-serving expectations and allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to conform our hearts more and more to this word? See, the only way that we can recognize our blindness is by having the Spirit open our eyes so that we see our need for mercy and for grace and that we might cry out for it. And we have a great example of one who did just that here. Notice next, we learn of the blind beggar who clearly sees Jesus as the only one with the power to save. And we learn from Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 10 that this blind beggar's name was Bartimaeus. I think it's interestingly enough that out of the 30 plus recordings of Jesus' healings in the New Testament, only two of those healings are given names. And one of those is Bartimaeus here. Jesus is approaching Jericho and is accompanied by this huge crowd along with his disciples, and they're going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And for Bartimaeus, this day began just like every other day began. He woke up, he put on his cloak, and begins to tap his way to the front gate to sit by the roadside and yet beg for another day for food and for money. And as he sits there, he begins to hear the city come alive and wake up from the nights before. And he hears people chattering. He hears the animal hooves that are coming through, bringing supplies and food into the city. And then with heightened senses, Bartimaeus' ears perk up as he hears growing noise from a large crowd that's approaching. And Bartimaeus asks one of the passersby, "What's going on?" To which the passerby responds, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And I imagine at that moment, Bartimaeus' heart began to pound. He began to get to shake and be nervous because he knows this Jesus is the one he's heard stories about the one who has divine power. He's the one who fed the 5,000 with just a couple loaves of bread and fish. And knowing that Jesus would quickly pass by and be gone, Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Bartimaeus uses the title of Son of David, which is very significant, because in doing so, he's proclaiming Jesus as the heir to David's throne. And so if we go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel 7, the Son of David was prophesied to be a descendant of King David who would remain on the throne for all eternity. So Bartimaeus uses a title reserved for the promised Messiah, who alone can meet his very need. And by this phrase, we see Bartimaeus, he's heard the message that Jesus has been proclaiming, and he believes wholeheartedly that Jesus is who he says he is. See, this blind beggar sees Jesus for who he is clearer than the disciples and these others who are walking with Jesus, seeing him with their own eyes. And when someone in the crowd hears Bartimaeus cry out, he immediately rebukes him. "Shh, be quiet. He's not going to listen to you. He's teaching. Don't embarrass us." And knowing he has absolutely nothing to lose, but everything to gain, Bartimaeus, even risking further exposure to his helplessness, cries out again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And his request is rather strange given his need, is it not? He cries out for mercy. Kids, mercy, simply put, is not getting what you really deserve. So you go to school tomorrow and you forget to do your homework. And your teacher says, "I'm not going to give you a zero, just bring it back tomorrow and I'll grade it then." She's having mercy on you. Bartimaeus, seeing his utter weakness and helplessness, he appeals to God's good character to no longer judge him. In essence, he's saying to Jesus, "I need you to treat me better than I deserve." He doesn't shout, "Teacher, Rabbi, give me some food. Give me money." He shouts, declaring that he knows that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah. Bartimaeus boldly uses his weakness to gain an audience with Jesus. And notice in verse 40, we have some of the most tender and loving words. Look at what he says. "And Jesus stopped." Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus is on the most important mission of his life to save the world by laying down his life, and he stops for a blind beggar. And I wonder if Bartimaeus may have been reminded of the words of Psalm 145 as he cried out to Jesus, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him in truth." Or maybe Isaiah 35. Who speaks of the Son of David as he will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind will be opened. Bartimaeus, knowing who Jesus is and what he can do, calls out the name of the Lord. Do you know what it means to admit your desperate need, your helplessness, for your sin and your brokenness, and cry out to the name of the Lord? Do you believe that, like Bartimaeus, that you actually have Jesus' ear? That he's not turned off by your weaknesses? He's actually drawn to them? Do you believe that? There were all kinds of people that were clamoring for Jesus' attention, calling his name that day. But when saving faith cries out, Jesus stops and he answers. Jesus stops for those who recognize their need of him and his mercy. He opposes the proud, but he draws near to the humble and to the broken. See, we can only come to Jesus in one of two ways this morning: boastful or broken. Which way are you coming to him today? Boastful, like the proud Pharisee who says, "I'm so glad I'm not like everyone else. I'm much better. Or like the rich young ruler who wouldn't lay down the thing that he loved most dearly? Or are you coming like the persistent widow? Like the tax collector? Like dependent little children? Or like blind Bartimaeus? See, the gospel message is not, I'm okay, you're okay. The gospel is, I'm a mess, and you're a mess. And as we come admitting our brokenness, Jesus promises to stop, to listen to our cry, and to have mercy. Notice in verse 41 what Jesus does when Bartimaeus comes to him. He asks him this question: what do you want me to do for you? Jesus knows a blind man is standing in front of him. What's he doing? He's putting a mirror in front of him. He wants him to verbalize, to acknowledge and admit his need, and to show everyone around him what Jesus is about to do. Can you imagine Jesus asking you that question? What do you want me to do for you? How would you respond to that question? Bartimaeus asked to have his sight recovered, to which Jesus replies, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And that phrase, "has made you well," comes from the Greek word sozo, which also is translated to save or to make whole. So in other words, Jesus says, "Your faith in me has saved you." Bartimaeus experienced what the Apostle Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 4. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has made his light shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." That's Bartimaeus' story. In his darkness, in his blindness, the light broke in, allowing him to see Christ for who he is. He asked for sight on this day in the name of the Messiah. And he got sight, but he got so much more, because he got salvation. See, Bartimaeus saw Jesus very clearly with eyes of faith before he ever saw him with physical eyes. And beholding the first sight when his eyes are opened, what does he see? But the face of the Messiah himself. See, the powerful good news of the gospel helps us to see God with eyes of faith when we don't understand the plans that he's unfolding in our lives. Do you have eyes of faith to see your need of Christ and all that he offers you through his life, death, and resurrection? Notice the result of Bartimaeus' healing. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. Think about how much time Bartimaeus had to think, what will I do if I ever had sight? He doesn't run off to check off his bucket list of all the things that he said he thought he would do once he could see. He immediately glorifies God and follows him. His expression of faith is to become a disciple of Christ. He began the day a blind beggar sitting on a roadside. He ends the day a new man, a disciple of Christ, being able to see again. See, Jesus was not a means to an end for Bartimaeus. He saw having Jesus as the end itself. How about you? Is Jesus a means to get your agenda approved? To get what you want? Or is he the end itself? If you call yourself a believer this morning, does the reality that Jesus has called you out of blindness, out of darkness to your sin, does that still amaze you? Or are you asking, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Are you begging like Bartimaeus to see more clearly with eyes of faith the person of Christ? To behold more the beauty of salvation that you and I have no business deserving? Is Jesus of ultimate value to you so much so that you're willing to abandon your status, your possessions, your accomplishments, your relationships to follow him? Would we boldly cry out to him, disregarding what everyone else thinks, just like Bartimaeus did here, because we want to see more of the face of Christ? Helen Keller once said, she said, it's better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. Jesus is the only person to walk the earth, never to be blinded by sin. But yet when he came to the end of his life, he did not receive what he deserved, the crown. He received what you and I deserve, the cross. And on the cross, Jesus allowed himself to be blinded, as it were, to have the weight of our sin and the full wrath of God poured out upon him, so that we, blind, begging sinners, might have our eyes opened to salvation. Jesus is looking for two qualities of your faith this morning. He's looking for boldness and brokenness. So may we boldly cry in our brokenness with eyes of faith, knowing that we can have full assurance that one day our faith will become sight and we will see our Savior in all of his splendor, all of his glory, on that day when he comes and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that we would see both our ongoing need for your mercy and for your grace, and that we would see the work that you have accomplished on the cross to supply us with that, that we might hide and rest ourselves in you and in you alone. Lord, would you come now and would you feed us at your table? Would you nourish our weary souls, that we might lay the things of this world that we're clinging to so desperately down at your feet, that we might follow you because you have opened our eyes and we see clearly the path that leads to everlasting life. Would you do this for our good and your glory? In Christ's name, amen.